We as Christians have a distinct calling to be people of truth, even in the midst of a world of lies. I talked with Jonathan. He went on vacation on Wednesday, so we had Monday and Tuesday together to exchange notes. And we sat down to talk about what I should preach on and kind of how far into the Ten Commandments he had gotten. And he suggested that he really only scratched the surface of the ninth commandment, this commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we both agreed that in our culture, false witness, false accusations, conspiracy theories, slander is absolutely everywhere. And so he asked me, and I certainly wanted to, or I asked him, I'm not sure who did the asking, but just to go in again and talk about this culture of lies that we live in. Now, I think this is something that's really grown up in my lifetime. I'm not going to say it started in my lifetime, but it certainly got worse. In the 80s, when I was a child, news lasted 30 minutes. It was from 5:30 to 6. I can tell you exactly how it went. You had NBC Nightly News from 5:30 to 6. And that was it. And for commentary, we had Paul Harvey, who came on every day from 12 to 12:10 to give us news and commentary. And we had him to come back on at 5 to 5:10 to give us the rest of the story. And that was it. I mean, you got 30 minutes of news, 10 minutes of commentary, 10 minutes of apocryphal stories that with cute endings that always ended up being about Winston Churchill. And if you know the joke, you get it. If you don't, you don't. But that was it. And then in the 80s, in the mid-80s, the late 80s, this thing called cable TV came around. And we had just the opportunity to have infinite television channels and news networks sprung up. But the news didn't grow with the news networks. There's not 24 hours of news. There's just not that much to report on. So what grew was the commentary. And we began to have hours upon hours of commentary. And every afternoon, you know, from Paul Harvey's 10 minutes, it turned into 3-hour long talk shows about commentary. And false accusations became the real heart of that commentary. Because you could talk about the actual news for about 5 minutes, but you can talk about what might be going on behind the news infinitely. And it started changing us. It really changed us. And I've been around long enough to have watched how these false accusations that have always been around have come into the church pew. And Christians have become the people the most involved, the most embroiled. And I mean, it's troubling. Christians have a distinct calling to be people of truth in a world of lies. And those lies have just grown and carried on. And, you know, I don't know. I guess you just need trips around the sun, right? And once you've had enough trips around the sun, you're like, oh, I know what's going on here. You know, Bill Clinton was charged, and we examined for over a year whether or not he had anything to do with Vince Foster's death. George Bush was accused, and we examined for years whether or not he had some relationship with the king of Saudi Arabia and was in on 9/11, that some people still believe. Well, Barack Obama, well, I mean, everybody knows Barack Obama was a Kenyan Muslim terrorist, right? I mean, that's obvious to all, and the list just goes on and on of speculative, harmful, intentionally divisive lies. And instead of standing against that stuff, we just invited it into the church. And now with this pandemic, it's like pouring gasoline on the fire. Because we all feel terrible. We do. And we're all waiting for it to be over, and it's not. Bianca and I were talking about it this week, and I said, you know, as school system after school system has a delayed starts of classes, I feel like we need a national father figure to stand up and go, look, it's bedtime. Y'all can go to bed now. Nothing's going to happen. We canceled everything in March, and you know what's changed since March? Nothing. And I'm sorry. And you want so badly to have somebody to blame? I want so badly to have somebody to blame. It feels better if we have somebody to blame. So surely this is President Trump's fault. Surely Anthony Fauci's part of some conspiracy. Surely this has got to be Bill Gates' grand plan to take over the entire world. Surely China is doing this to destroy the... Surely somebody's responsible. Just give me somebody to hate. It can't just be that this world is fallen and broken and that death has never let go of its stranglehold over us. It can't be that simple. Surely we've got this death thing conquered by now. And so we go out looking for lies. They make us feel better. And now more than ever, we as Christians are susceptible to hearing, believing, and spreading lies. And we must double down. We must double down on being people of truth in a world of lies. And I want to talk about that from Paul's words to the church at Ephesians. So if you'll stand, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. This is more of a topical sermon about the tongue in general, but I think this is a good place to start. Listen to how Paul tells us we ought to be using our mouths. The word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. As far as the reading of God's word, all men are like grass, all of his glory, all of our glories like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. As the church, as Christians, we have a distinct calling to put away all falsehood, to be people of truth in a world of lies. What does that mean? What does that mean? First of all, I want to kind of look at what it means that we live in a world of lies. Maybe that's me being a little extreme. I had a whole month to think about this. Maybe I'm being dramatic, but I don't think so. When you think about it, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This is the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who has the world under his grip. And when he lies, he's speaking out of his own character. He is the father of lies. And naturally, before grace comes and we are born again, we are naturally his children. And lies come natural to us. I don't know if you remember the first lie you ever told. I do. It's not always a blessing to be able to remember everything that ever happened to you. And I remember the day my mom set me on the chair, set me on the kitchen table so we could be eye to eye, stood me on the kitchen table. I was little. And she said, "What did you say?" And I lied, and she spanked me. And she said, "What do you say? What did you say?" And I lied, and she spanked me. And I just kept thinking, if I tell her the truth, it's got to be worse than this. And then finally, the table is turned. You're like, "Well, I guess I'm going to keep getting spanked, so I will tell the truth." But no one had to whisper in my ear, if you lie, you might avoid pain. If you lie, you might avoid shame. Nobody had to tell me that. I knew it. It was implicit in my heart. Lies are the language that we come out speaking. They're our heart language. And Satan is constantly whispering lies into our ears, culture-wide lies that we believe, lies such as you can't trust people who are different. You can't trust people who are different. I have a friend named Anthony Forrest. He grew up, he's a black man, a pastor, and he grew up in the Mississippi Delta in Greenwood, Mississippi, where the racial tension is just incredibly strong, thick. You could cut it with a knife. And as he entered into the white man's world that is the Presbyterian Church in America, he needed some help. And he went to one of his professors and said, I don't understand how I'm being responded to in the seminary. Can you help me as I try to wade through the culture? And the professor looked at him and said, this is funny. He had like 1 second to answer the question. He said, immaturity moves toward sameness. Immaturity moves toward sameness. What does that mean? If you're not mature, if you're not developed as in your character, then you're going to interpret anything different as bad. We're seeing that culture-wide, right? And why are we seeing it culture-wide? Because we all implicitly believe that. We implicitly believe that if you're different from me, you're dangerous. If you're different from me, you're bad. I got a deep lesson in this a few months ago. It was pretty funny, actually. It's funny now because it's awful. And it's over. It's funny how hindsight does that. But I was talking with David and Glenn Hall, and if you know David and Glenn Hall, then you know that if you're ever talking to them, the subject is probably basketball. That's just their native language. And so we were talking about basketball, and they started talking about this coach named John Thompson, who was coached the Georgetown Hoyas in the 80s and the 90s. And they started talking about how he ran such a clean program and how he actually physically threatened a drug dealer once that was around his players. And John Thompson's a huge man. And I said, huh, that's funny. I always thought he was a real outlaw and ran an outlaw program. And they looked at me and said, why would you think that? And so I had to, you know, get that Rolodex out in my mind. What did I used to hear about John Thompson? Oh, yeah. I always heard that he only recruited black players. Oh, no. I assumed that meant that they were just outlaws. I assumed that meant there was no rules. Why did I assume that? Because my heart doesn't trust people who are different. Our hearts don't trust people who are different. We can't trust Mexicans to come into this country. We can't trust Muslims. We can't trust others. They're different. Satan's always whispering that. The Lord says to it differently. The Lord says when a stranger journeys with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You should treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as you love yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And I am the Lord your God. Satan is telling us you can't trust people who are different. And Satan is telling us with a megaphone, people who disagree with you are bad. They have bad motives. They're bad people. And we believe that because, why? Why do we believe that? Because if you were a political strategist, you have two choices, right? You could look at Barack Obama's effort to reform health care and go line by line about how, you know, it's not the best way to do it and get into the complexities of the American health care system, and good luck with that. Or you could say President Obama wants to do euthanasia. He wants to set up death panels. That's what this is going to lead to. That's easy, right? I'm not in favor of death panels. I don't know what they are, but I don't want them. This must be bad. He's a bad person. And we see that from both sides of the aisle continually. And, you know, it's hard to explain why, you know, a capital gains tax cut favors some people over others. It's not hard to say, you know, the Republicans are racist. That's not hard to say. Which is easier? Which moves more votes? And so we live in this culture of distrust and attack. It really came to the forefront in Tulsa a few years ago when Tom Coburn, Senator Coburn, was giving one of his final town hall meetings, and someone stood up and said something pretty inappropriate about Speaker Nancy Pelosi. Now, Tom Coburn was one of the most conservative members. This is your right. One of the most conservative members of the Senate and a great senator. And Nancy Pelosi is probably one of the most liberal members of the House. Like, they're as far apart as possible. And Tom Coburn stopped the whole meeting and said, "Wait a minute. I know Nancy. She's a friend of mine. And she's a good lady." And everybody melted down. The assumption that since she disagrees with us, she has to be bad, was just epidemic. And the truth is that people can honestly disagree and be both biblical and have good intentions. But that's not very fun. And that doesn't move the needle on commentary hour. And therefore, we hear it. We allow ourselves to listen to malicious lies and false truths. And we allow ourselves to spread them. And the problem with lies, the reason why that's a problem, is that words have power. Words have power. If you remember Genesis 1, what happens? God walks out into nothingness, which would have been hard. You'd think he would have fallen, but where would he have fallen? Because there's nothing. And he walks out into nothingness, and he says, "Let there be light." And if you'd have been there, you said, "There ain't no light there, that's darkness." And he actually, the text says, he just said, "Light." And there was light. And he began to create, and the way he created was again and again. He spoke, "Let the waters be separated from the land. Let the land bring forth vegetables. Let them be animals on the land." He created through his words. And in doing that, he established a true principle that words have power. Words have power. They are meaningful. And the first thing we see that the Bible tells us is that words have power over your destiny. James says this: "We put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships. They're large and driven by strong winds, but they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." What's he saying? He's saying he draws this direct connection between our tongues are like the bridles on horses, or like the rudders on ships. What do bridles on horses and rudders on ships do? Direct where you end up. You become the kind of person that you talk like. Your words determine your destination. I want you to think about that. Your words determine your destination. Because you don't believe that. We have this incredible ability to believe that we're not the kind of person who does that. It's pretty funny, actually, how consistent it is. There's a football player named Jake Fromm, sweet little boy from Georgia. Jake Fromm was caught texting racially insensitive things to one of his friends. And you know, the first thing he said, "That's not the kind of person I am. I'm not the kind of person who says things like that." If you ever have been around me at supper time and watched me eat two desserts, I very likely would have looked at you and said, "I'm not the kind of person who usually eats two desserts." If you've ever played golf with me and seen me spray golf balls off out of bounds, I might have looked at you and said, "I'm not the kind of person who usually hits the ball out of bounds." If you looked at my scorecard, you would say, "No, you usually hit the ball out of bounds. That's more common than hitting the fairway." If you looked at my bathroom scale, you would say, "I think you eat two desserts quite a bit, Ricky." And if you looked at the words that I spoke, you would say, "No, you're exactly the kind of person who says those kinds of things." The words you use. You know, I had a young wife come to me for marriage counseling, and she said, I don't want to be a nag. I don't want to be nagging my husband." And I said, "Well, then don't. You are the kind of person who uses the words that you use." if you're constantly being a critic, if you're constantly being malicious, if you're constantly saying things that are questionably true, then you're the kind of person that does that. Words have power. They determine your character. Words have power about on the people that you're speaking about. People become what you call them. People become what you call them. You know that. You watched that when you were growing up in third and fourth grade. The kids that got called nerds became more nerdy. The kids who got called fat got fatter. The kids that were called wimpy got wimpier. You have this power. You know that. It works for positive and for negative. Look at the book of Song of Solomon. The girl in the beginning of Song of Solomon says, "Don't look at me. My skin is dark. I'm not pretty. Don't look upon me." And at the end of the book, she says, "I am the fairest of the fair. Behold." What happens? For five chapters, her beloved tells her how beautiful he finds her, and she becomes what he calls her. Your words have the effect of making them come true. And even more deeply, and the thing that really just hits my heart and makes me, the reason that is driving this sermon is that lies change the world. Your words affect the culture that you live in. Your words affect the culture that you live in. What does Galatians 5 say? Paul says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And my passion for this whole topic is this. I'm afraid that we're in danger of becoming, like the rest of our country, a bitter, divisive and angry community. And what's wrong with being a bitter, angry, divisive community? You can't love each other there. Brené Brown defines love as revealing your most vulnerable and truest self and having that self responded to with love and affection and respect. And from the very beginning, when we started in 2006 to plant this church, and even before then, in 2005, when we were just talking about planting this church, I wanted this to be a community where broken people, where people who were hurt by being part of malicious communities, would come and find healing. And that's been a prayer that the Lord has blessed. We had a going away party for somebody Tuesday night, and that's what she said. She said, "I came here and I was a broken person and I was anxious and I was sad and I cried a lot." And I remember her. And this was a place where I could come and nobody would judge me and I could heal. Now, let me ask you this. If someone were to look at the conversations that River Oaks has via Facebook, would they assume that this was a place they could come and heal? If someone read your posts and your responses to other posts on Facebook, would they assume that this is a place they could come and heal and not be judged and be loved? We have to double down on being people of the truth, people of mercy. We do that by remembering the relationship that Jesus shares with the truth. That in the cross, the person of Jesus, the God-man, on the cross, truth and love met. Righteousness and mercy kissed. We have to we do that by remembering that it was lies that sent Jesus to the cross in the first place. Go back and read the stories of the trials when they lined up liar after liar to heap false accusations upon him. And the chief priest finally said, "I've heard enough." And he goes to Pilate and he heaps lie upon lie on Jesus, saying he wants to overturn the government. He wants to overturn Caesar, until Pilate says, "Away with him, crucify him." It was the lies, the false accusations, the malicious gossip that put Jesus on the cross in the first place. And we lie because we want to avoid pain. We want to avoid shame. We don't want small things or big things. The lies are all the same, right? I don't want to lie. I don't want you to know that I forgot your birthday. I want you to think something else came up. I want to avoid shame. I want to avoid weakness and looking like the kind of person who's not able to remember something, so I lie and make up excuses. And Jesus went to the cross where he experienced pain, where he experienced the shame of being stripped and beaten and spit upon and cursed, where he experienced the weakness of being slowly tortured to death and unable and unwilling to do anything about it. Because he was the truth. Because he was the truth. That's who our Savior is. And lies put him on the cross. But it was more than that. There's a deeper truth under the lies that put him on the cross. The truth of who God is, of his own righteousness. Paul says in Romans 3 that Jesus was put forward as a sacrifice to show God's righteousness, to show his truth, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over sins. The cross was a representation of God's truthfulness, because he had promised to judge sin, and sins were put upon Jesus, and God kept his promise to judge those sins. He kept that covenant promise in Deuteronomy 32 to punish the sinner by abandoning him, by banishing him. He does those things to Jesus because on the cross our sin was on him. And there's a deeper truth than we see in the cross. The deepest truth we see on the cross. That this world is a broken place and God loves us in it. Romans 5:8 says God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want y'all to embrace the deep and painful truths, because in those places you find the deep and glorious love. When I was on my little prayer retreat by myself, I was down in Mena, Arkansas, and I was doing these hikes, and there was one hike to a pioneer graveyard. Now, if you want to avoid the pain and truth of life, don't go to a pioneer graveyard. Because they have a little plaque there showing you where every burial plot is and who is buried there. And one of them says, Williamson Girl. And the plaque just thought, what the heck, I'll tell you the story of the Williamson Girl. I should have known better. The Williamson Girl was the only healthy member of her family one winter. Everybody else had a fever. Everyone else was weak. And somebody had to go out and gather firewood. So she went out and gathered firewood. And while she was out there, wolves came upon her and chased her. And she escaped from the wolves by climbing up into a tree, where she stayed until she slowly froze to death. And as I read that, kind of a testimony to my state of heart at the time, I just started weeping. What kind of world do we live in? A world where a girl trying to do a good deed for her family freezes to death in a tree? Crying for help? And the truth is, yes. That's the world we live in. It's not some great, fine, and dandy world that was ruined by a little fever, that was ruined by a virus. It was not some great, wonderful world that was ruined by President Trump. It's not some perfect, wonderful world that was ruined by President Obama. You live in a broken, tragically flawed world that is dominated by death and sin. And it is broken and tragically flawed because we are broken and tragically flawed. And that's who God loved. And God loved us so much that He gave His Son for us like that. That's the truest, deepest truth. And that's who we are to be people of. If we are to be people of that truth, then yes, we put away falsehood and we speak truth with our neighbor and we build each other up. We can be people of that truth and communicate love. Communicate a love that says, yes, you're broken and I love you. Communicate a love that says, I understand your depression and I love you as you are. And it is safe to reveal to me your deepest heart. Because I love you. And we recite the truth to each other. We believe the truth that Paul left with Timothy when he said the saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. This is the truth about me. I'm the chief of sinners. And it is the truth about me that God loved me so much that He left heaven for me. And He's not going to abandon me. And He still sees me. And we speak that truth in love to each other. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but what is good for building up. We speak that truth to each other that says, I see you and I love you. And I see you and I want you to know that God has not forgotten you. I see you and I want you to remember that God promises to use even 2020. Even the coronavirus, He promises to use it to conform you into the image of His Son. And He is the God of truth, and you are His image, and He is making you into children of truth. That's what He's calling us to be. That's what He's calling us to be. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that You would be true to Your promise to make us, to mold us, to cleanse us from the lies that we tell, to cleanse us even from the desires to spread untruths. And Father, we, each of us, led by me, confess that we've done it. We are the problem. The problem is real because we have it. And we pray for Your grace. We ask You to forgive us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, the band's going to lead us.